microphone, so. Can we use the this mic? All right, wonderful. Please take your scripture and turn to the book of Titus. We'll be reading from Titus 2, verses 1 through 10 as our scripture today. We're going to focus on verses 3 through 5 as we continue to think with the Apostle Paul in this letter to Titus about the truth that accords with godliness. And so last time we focused on what the scripture has to say about men and what young men should be aspiring to display the gospel in their lives. And so this afternoon we consider women. And so please stand with me to hear God's word from the book of Titus, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated, and let me lead you in prayer for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have that privilege to come to this place and to hear the scripture read and proclaimed. And Lord, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, that this is not a natural thing for us to do, to give attention to the word of the living God. But Lord, this is the work of your Spirit, drawing us into the truth of scripture that we might know it and love it and live it and see Jesus, Lord, on every page. And so help us, Lord, this afternoon. Give us strength to hear your word. Give us attentiveness to all that you would proclaim to us. And Lord, give us then a great desire to go forth this afternoon, today, into the week to come, to live all that we believe. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In March of 2022, at the confirmation hearing for Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson, Senator Marsha Blackburn, here from Tennessee, asked the Supreme Court nominee to define the word woman. You may remember that. "I can't," Jackson replied. "You can't?" Blackburn said. "Not in this context. I'm not a biologist," Jackson said. "The meaning of the word woman is so unclear and controversial that you can't give me a definition?" Blackburn asked. We could just go to the Oxford Dictionary or the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, of course. A woman is an adult female person, adult female human being. That doesn't really help us much. What about female? What does female mean? Well, we get a biological definition in those same dictionaries. Female, of, relating to, or being the sex that typically has the capacity to bear young or produce eggs. So that's a female. What about feminine? What does it mean to be feminine? Well, here's a definition. Marked by or having qualities, features, etc., traditionally associated with women. That doesn't really help us either, because it's a definition saying that, well, whatever is traditionally associated with women makes up what's feminine. Well, as we come to the Word of God, and as we think about what it means to live out the Christian faith, whether man or woman, we, of course, are most of all concerned with how God's Word, what God's Word associates with women made in the image of God. I mean, that was the dictionary definition, that whatever is traditionally associated with women, but as Christians, we know that whatever is truly feminine is what God associates with women. And so that's what we want to think about this afternoon as we continue to think about this church planting that's going on the island of Crete. We don't know what the makeup was of the congregations on the island of Crete with regard to the proportion of men to women. We remember, though, we know it was tough ground, whoever was there. The Cretans' reputation had preceded them, as you know. But that was all the more reason that the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ had to come to them, to make an example of them, to see how, to show to the world how God's gospel of grace transforms people, even Cretans, or even people like us, even Americans. We can be transformed by the power of the gospel, which accords with godliness. Older men in the church, we saw last time, we're to be sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness, or endurance, and hope, setting an example for the younger men so they would know what a true Christian man looked like. But Paul, of course, to be faithful to the Lord's call, was not only concerned that Titus teach and disciple the men. The Lord has a word for women as well. Older women, verse 3, likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. First point this afternoon, older women adorn the gospel of God our Savior. That is, they make the gospel of God our Savior compellingly attractive to the world through a reverent life, a reverent life. And again, the Apostle Paul does not give us an age determination here for older women. There's no age given. But women who have been walking with Christ, just like older men, women who've been walking with Christ for some time, who are mature in their faith. They've walked with the Lord, they know the Lord, they know His Word, and they've been walking in the faith for some time. Notice verse 3, older women likewise, or older women similarly, to what? Like what? Or likewise to what? Similar to what? Well, to what the apostle has just been telling Titus about men. He has just told us that men are to be sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness, and then verse 3 starts, older women likewise. And so we start there, that the assumption is here that older women in the church likewise are to be sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. Men do not have a monopoly on these Christian graces. Women are to be healthy and whole in the faith, just like men, understanding God's truth. Men and women are to be healthy and whole in love. They have known the love of Christ for themselves, and they're filled with love for Him. Older women likewise, sound in steadfastness. That is, they endure, they continue on and persevere, no matter what the circumstances may be. They cling to the Lord. Now, this is important just off the bat, because just as the older men of the congregation then have a pivotal role to play in the life and health and witness of the church to the glorious gospel of Jesus lived out in her members, so do older women. Older men, yes, a vital role to play. Older women, likewise, the Apostle Paul says to Titus, have a vital role to play, pivotal role to play in the life and health and witness of the church. And then Paul goes on to give a specific encouragement to older women that he doesn't mention to the men. And he speaks of it as being reverent in behavior, Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, reverent in demeanor, reverent in conduct, we could say, reverent in their way of life. The Apostle Peter says something similar. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we read these words in 1 Peter 3, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct living." Here in Titus, it's reverent behavior. Now, the word reverent means something like being priest-like or set apart for holy service. It's as if Paul was saying to Titus, older women need to remember that they need to conduct themselves as if they were a servant in God's temple. Because, of course, you are. This is what Revelation 1 tells us, verse 5 and 6. "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, a priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." As if serving in the temple of God, because it's a priest-like service. All God's people, the scripture tells us, are in some sense prophets, priests, and kings. And older women, Paul says to Titus, in their conduct, in their behavior, need to be priest-like. They need to remember that they are servants in God's temple. Over in Timothy, Paul says this to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, he says this, "Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire." And then he says this, "but with what is proper for women who profess godliness." Women who profess godliness. Think of the description in Luke chapter 2 of a woman named Anna. Turn there with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2 at verse 36. As the Lord Jesus is born into this world and presented at the temple, this is what we read in verse 36 of Luke 2. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Here's a description of this older woman, Anna. What is she doing? She's worshiping God night and day. She's devoted to God's praise. And she's speaking of Jesus, that is the one who's born to be king. She's speaking of Jesus to all and any in her midst. She's centered on Christ and the fulfillment of God's promise of redemption. And she wants everybody to know about this one who has been born. It's a reverent life, a life knowing that it has been set apart for service for the Lord. A reverent life is further described here in Titus as a life that is characterized by not being a slanderer. Notice what verse 3 says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine." The word for slanderer is the word we translate as diabolic. It's from the word diabolos. Also, of course, as you know, a name of the evil one. So set apart for holy service, reverent in behavior, not diabolos, not slanderer. Because you know that you are set apart for the service of God in his temple, worshiping him serving him, you're not speaking ill then of others or accusing others, spreading rumors about others. It could also be translated malicious gossip. We're not to use our words, says Paul, in league with the evil one, diabolos, to tear others down, but to build them up. And here's the thing. I guess Paul is saying to Titus, such is unthinkable for one who serves in God's temple, one who knows themselves to be set apart for holy service. Holy service, God-honoring service. So instead of words that slander, older women, older Christian women, use their words to honor and protect and edify and build up. Not using their words to join in the cause of the evil one, but in the cause of Christ. And perhaps this is because older women know by experience, as would older men, the power of words to bring life, that is, encourage, or to destroy life, that is, to tear down. And so when you're set apart for God's holy service, you know that you're not to use those words. You know how powerful they are, these words. I remember when we lived in New Zealand, serving the Reformed Church there in New Zealand, there was a lady who was in her, I think, her mid-90s. And there's about 200 people in the church. And on my birthday, I got a card from her, and it was a homemade card. She had, you know, cut out things from the newspaper or cut out flowers and a word of encouragement to me as a pastor. Oh, this is wonderful. She's so kind in thinking of her pastor. And so then I shared that with someone at church next week. I said, oh, did you see what this lady did? And she said, oh, yeah, she does that for everybody. Here I thought, you know, because this here was a card with, you know, she'd taken such time and effort and this word of encouragement that just lifted me up. She literally did. 200 people throughout the year, handmade cards of encouragement, because she knew in her 90s the power of a good word. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine, or we could translate it, or enslaved to much wine. Again, set apart for holy service in God's temple, not in league with diabolos in our words, but building up, and not enslaved to wine or anything else that would draw you apart from the service of the Lord. Now, this is not a warning, mind you, that Paul identifies as needed only for women. This is not what Paul is saying. An elder in chapter 1, verse 7, is told he must not be a drunkard. A deacon in 1 Timothy 3:8 must not be addicted to much wine. So it's not that this is focusing on women who have a particular problem with this kind of abuse. But what's noticeable here about the word that Paul uses is just that. It's the language here of enslavement. Do not be enslaved to much wine. And for us, that means even professing Christians, even those who know that they are to be set apart for holy service or a reverent life, need to be warned here by the Apostle Paul through Titus not to become enslaved to that which would destroy them. To be enslaved is to be bound, of course, to be bound up in some way with oneself and isolated from others in the darkness. Of course, that's what addictions do. They drive us to hide in corners and withdraw from others. And instead, a reverent life, a holy life in service to God, doesn't withdraw into itself, isn't enslaved by these addictions, but instead goes out and serves others. We must be watchful, says Paul to Titus, one and all, of this temptation. Instead of being drawn away to give our allegiance to alcohol or anything else that would demand first place in our lives before Jesus, we must be mindful, says Paul. So instead, a priest-like life, a reverent life, a life of worship dedicated to the devotion of the Lord. We could sum up this point with a verse from Horatius Bonar's, "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise." That's what Paul's talking about to Titus. Older Christian women, every part with praise. "That my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways, not for the lip of praise alone, nor in the praising heart, I ask, but for a life made up of praise in every part. So shall each fear, each fret, each care be turned into a song, and every winding of the way the echo shall prolong. So shall no part of day or night, think about Anna, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee. Older Christian women, day and night, from sacredness, never free. They are set apart, wholly dedicated to the Lord's service. Older women adorn the gospel of God our Savior through a reverent life, and Paul tells Titus, through a life that intentionally teaches and trains up then the next generation of women. They are, we read in verse 3, to teach what is good and so train the young women. Now, clearly the Bible envisions men who are called to the ministry and who are called to serve as teachers of God's people in his church. You think back to 1 Timothy 5, where Paul says to Timothy, the young pastor, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women, Timothy, you need to encourage them as mothers. Timothy, younger women as sisters in all purity. And so clearly the Bible envisions that male pastors would be able to teach men and women. The fact that Jesus and the 12 apostles and pastors in the church are male does not hinder the ministry of the Word of God in the life of a woman. No, God uses his Word through his servants, through men, women, and children. Titus could preach and teach women. But what Titus could not do would be to serve as a living example of what Christian womanhood looks like. For that, you need an older Christian woman. And that makes the calling of an older Christian woman vital to the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't usually mention Benjamin Franklin in a sermon, but he understood at least the power of example when he said, well done is better than well said. Or the poet John Donne, he said, of all commentaries upon the scriptures, good examples are the best and the liveliest. Or maybe something a little closer to home from Presbyterian theologian old Robert Dabney, who said, the light of a holy example. Listen to what he said. The light of a holy example is the gospel's main argument. Now, clearly, Titus was to utilize all God's people to build up the church. Remember, in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche were called in Philippians 4, Paul's dear fellow workers. Everybody in the church, fellow workers for the glory of God. So those best positioned to lead a younger woman to growth and maturity as a Christian woman is an older Christian woman. Men and women, of course, are both sinners, both face temptations, both experience joys, trials, stresses, anxieties of life, and God's Word, of course, addresses them all. But women and men face these temptations and trials and stresses and experiences differently, in different ways, and with different power. Susan Hunt refers to this Titus 2 model of older women teaching younger women as spiritual mothering, as most of you know, because there is a Titus 2 ministry in this church. And the wonderful thing is that you don't need to have children or of your own or to be married to be a spiritual mother. Her definition goes like this. When a woman possessing faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with another woman to encourage and equip her to live for God's glory. That's what spiritual mothering is. It's just simply an older Christian woman who's been walking with it, coming alongside a younger Christian woman and helping nurture her, encourage her, strengthen her to know what it means to live for Christ as a woman in the world today. Now, if Christian women on Crete needed encouragement as they came to faith in Jesus Christ, if they needed encouragement to live by God's standard in a hostile pagan world, certainly nothing has changed today. The world attacks the God-ordained role of women in the church and home, but sadly today so does the church. And we need godly examples of Christian womanhood. Teach what is good, says Paul to Titus, to the women, and so train the young women. The word train here could be translated school. So older Christian women, in one sense, need to take younger Christian women to school, according to the Word of God. And what must they be schooled in or trained in? Well, what follows is a Bible curriculum of seven classes that younger women need training in from the godly older women in the congregation. The first two are single words, but it's translated, love their husbands, teach them to love their husbands, verse 4, and children. Just two Greek words here. Teach them, train them to be husband lover and children lover. Notice the obviously the emphasis on love there. In fact, the whole curriculum is really dominated by this theme. Now, we love, of course, because he first loved us. But here, the Bible focuses on older women as the as a means to teach, train younger women to love. To love because Christ first loved them. The wife's love to her husband is a, according to the scripture, a responsive love. That it is a love in return for love. A husband, as you know, is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So that is, if a husband loves like Christ, his love is first. His love is undeserved. His love is lavish. His love is sacrificial. His love is overflowing, just like Christ's love for the church. And hopefully you've experienced it yourself that way, that overflowing love. And so that's what a husband's love is to his wife. So a wife's love for her husband is a return of love for love. A husband's love for his wife enables and empowers her love for her husband and for her children. Husband lover, not husband tolerator, you know? Children lover, not children tolerator. You know, when Paul wanted to encourage the church in Thessalonica to remember how much he loved them and cared for them, remember what he appealed to? He appealed to the image of a mother. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That's a wonderful description of love. Become so dear, you want to give your whole self to that person. Husband lover, children lover. When you were a child, maybe you're still a child, and you get hurt, let's say you skin your knee, you lose a tooth, you're bleeding, you bang your head on a tree branch, a brother or sister sticks a tree branch in your eye, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to head straight for the warm embrace of your mother. She's carried you in her womb. She She's given birth to you. She's nursed you. She provides care and concern and comfort and love to you as a child. And you run to her. She's a child lover. When the Lord Jesus was looking for an image to describe his love for the lost, he put it this way in Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. They were wicked. How often, said Jesus, would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Come, come and find safety here. This is a high calling for the women of the church to model the love of Christ to others. One wrote, love is the outgoing of the entire nature in self-sacrificing service. Older women, teach younger Christian women. This kind of entire nature going out in self-sacrificing service kind of love. Because this is how you adorn the gospel of God, our Savior, a life of love. My father died when I was 10. And I learned a lot from my father. He was a man of great conviction. I believe he knew the Lord. He was an elder in the church. He was absolutely convinced about the truth of the Bible. His discipline was hard. I don't ever remember a hug from my dad. Neither do my 8 sisters. But he, like me, sinner, saved by grace. When my mother passed away, I could only think of one thing to say at her memorial service. That while I learned much about conviction from my dad, I learned about the love of God from my mother. No matter how many late nights coming home, her light was always on and she was in prayer for me. No matter how many times I took her and her care and sacrifice for granted, she was always there to welcome me home. No matter how great my sin, she was always quick to forgive. I learned what God's love for me and Christ was through the love of my mother. It's a high calling. Husband lover, children lover. Teach them, Paul says to Titus, the older women need to teach the younger women to be self-controlled. Same grace is required of elders, older men, young men. In the same chapter, again, not controlled actually by yourself, but yourself controlled by the work of the Holy Spirit within you. Pure, he says, that means holy and chaste, understanding yourself to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit, working at home. Think of Proverbs 31. This doesn't mean, of course, always at home or never leaving the home or not at times working outside the home to help support the family, but the home is the priority, loving the home, making the home a place of blessing for husband and children. It's the wayward woman of Proverbs 7, whose feet, the Bible says, do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, every corner she lies in wait. There's no love of the home. Working at home and teach them, Paul says to Titus, to be kind. But interesting, isn't it interesting that the instruction to teach them to be kind comes right after working at home. William Hendrickson, a Reformed commentator, says this, while performing their tasks in the family, these young women must take care that the constant strain of domestic duties does not make them irritable or cruel. They must pray for grace to remain kind. If you're going to love your husband, if you're going to love children, if you're going to love your home, you're going to need a great big helping of Christian kindness in your soul. You're going to need to know God's kindness to you in Jesus Christ. Why? Because a husband and children can be frustrating and they can drive you crazy. But you love them And Paul says to Titus, oh, tell these older women, they need to teach these younger women to be full of kindness. You might have heard of Mary Beakey, wife of Joel Beakey from Puritan Reformed Seminary. She's written a book called The Law of Kindness. In that book, she says stuff like this. Kindness is not just an action, it's a way of being. To practice kindness, she says, is to reflect the heart of God. Kind and submissive to their own husbands. And that takes us right back to the first class in this curriculum that older Christian women are to teach and so train younger Christian women to be submissive to their own husbands. This would not have been popular on the island of Crete anywhere than it's popular in America today. But friends, the Bible tells us that if a husband is loving his wife like Christ the head loves his church, the wife will find it a great joy and delight to submit to her husband, as the church takes joy and delight in submitting to Jesus Christ, loving to submit to her husband as she basks in the Christ-like loving leadership of her husband. So this then is what older Christian women need to teach, so to train younger Christian women. They are to live, older women, a reverent life, a life of worship, and they are to teach and train the younger women to live a life of love. Why? Why is this so important? Because through such a life of an older Christian woman and through such a life of a younger Christian woman, the Bible says the word of God will be honored. Well, it actually puts it in the negative. Teach them all these things, verse 5 says, that the word of God may not be reviled. And the opposite is, so that the word of God would be honored. And so it's really important, Paul says to Titus, that older Christian women teach and train up younger Christian women in the church by both word and example. Because the honor of God and his word is at stake in our life. Because if an unbeliever fails to love her husband, can't stand her children, let's say is out of control, impure, can't wait to get out of the home, unkind, and is domineering of her husband, the world will not bat an eye, right? That's just the way it is. But if a woman who professes godliness, who professes to be a follower of Jesus, who goes by the name of Christian, and lives in the same way as an unbeliever, showing a lack of love for her husband, indifference at best to her children, a lack of self-control, of purity, no desire to cultivate the home, is mean and unkind, and wouldn't think of submitting to her husband, for a Christian to do that, you see, brings dishonor to the word of God. Instead of adorning the gospel of God our Savior, that is God and his grace and his mercy to me in Jesus is so great and glorious, this is how it is transforming my life. Instead of that, the gospel is, Paul says, reviled, means blasphemed or spoken ill of. Remember, Paul is wanting this new church on the island of Crete to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior, to be taught in the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And when you embrace Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, all that is so glorious and great about Jesus becomes something that is lived out in your own life. And you portray to the world, you say to the world, because Jesus is so great and glorious, this is why I want to live for him. This is why I want to obey his word. This is why I want to please him, because he has given everything to me. He's given his life for me. He's died on the cross for me, even as the Apostle Paul says. So we make it our goal to please him, you see. But if we are not seeking to please him according to his word, the word of God in the world is reviled, it's blasphemed, it's spoken ill of. How so? How does that happen? Well, the world simply comes to the conclusion that obviously Jesus is not worthy to be obeyed. Because here you have this believer in Jesus, this one who professes to know Jesus, but they disregard his word. The world comes to the conclusion, well, this Jesus must not be glory enough to follow. He must not be powerful enough to change our lives. And the world concludes, Christians who profess to love him obviously believe it's no big deal to disregard his revealed will in their lives. And friends, when the world comes to that conclusion, God's word and God himself is dishonored. Friends, our call to adorn the gospel of God our Savior has to do with our witness to the world. Whether a man or woman, young or old, no matter who you are this afternoon, unbelievers on the island of Crete and unbelievers in Greenville and your neighborhood are looking to you, and they're looking to me as a professing Christian and asking something like this: is Jesus really that great and glorious and beautiful and worthy that this person will actually live a life of worship and love because of his love for them? Is Jesus really that great and glorious that this person will give their all to him? Genuine femininity brings glory to God in a life of devotion to him and sacrificial love for others. It adorns the gospel of God our Savior. Wrote one, the Christian is the visual aid which God brings onto the stage when he begins to speak to an unconverted person. I think that's great. The Christian is the visual aid which God brings onto the stage when he begins to speak to an unconverted person. It's kind of like this. Let's say someone in Greenville, by God's grace, they're given a tract, they're given a Bible, and this past week they start to read that Bible. And God's at work in their life. And so they read part of that Bible, they read about Jesus, they read about a church, and they say, I should go to church this Sunday. And so they come to church, and maybe they live, this is the closest church, and so they come here, and they sit down beside you here at the church. You are exhibit A of what it means to be a Christian to that person. That's what that person's saying. God, you know, when God's working in someone's life, he brings on to the stage a Christian to show you what it means to be captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. We are to be exhibit A to the world so that God and his word would be honored. And so, friends, as we continue to think about these words of the Apostle Paul to Titus, I'll give you one more word from someone who said this: the real mark of a saint is that he makes it easier for others to believe in God. Or we could say it this way: the real mark of a saint is that she makes it easier for others to believe in God. Why is that? Because they see something of the glorious truth of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at work in the life of his people. And so, friends, whether we are a male or female, young or old, may we all take these things to heart. May we be gripped by the truth as it is in Jesus, that truth might then adorn the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word today. We pray that you would bless us as we meditate on these words as we go our way this afternoon, as we go into a new week. Oh Lord, we do pray that you would use us in the service of your kingdom. Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be instruments in your hands as by your grace, Lord, we seek to adorn the gospel of God our Savior. Lord, we love you, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that whether as men or women, Lord, we would testify to your love for us in our own lives of dedicated service to you and love for one another, that you would be praised, that your word would be honored, and that others would see something of Christ in us that would draw them to him, that they too would know him, his love, his grace, his mercy and forgiveness and peace, that they might serve him alongside your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.